you, Mary Ellen. And good morning, family. I actually love the rain. I wish it was beating a little harder because it sounds awesome in here when it's pounding. I come in here just to sit. Anyway, I start with a confession. I think if I had been there amongst the people when Jesus was teaching in parables, when he got finished, I would have probably said, "What? Like, just tell me what you're talking." I would have had been a disciple because he explained everything to them. And I would have needed that. But we did decide to do a couple weeks on some of the lesser known, or maybe not quite as well known parables of Jesus for the next 4 weeks. So leading off, I thought it'd be good to let you know a few things about why Jesus used parables. You know, because we've asked ourselves that. Why didn't he just teach it? Why did he use parables? First of all, it was an accepted teaching method of the day. So they were familiar with it. A lot of the rabbis used this method. Secondly, he needed something to capture their attention, to get his people hooked and listening. You know, he didn't have the beauty of them being in eight walls here and with a promise of coffee and a donut afterwards. He taught open air, and so he needed to be sure that he had their attention, and it was something to hook them. Parables took an abstract idea, and it led into a concrete lesson that they could take with them and think about and talk about. And lastly, parables do compel people to think for themselves a little bit. You know, they stretch us. When we read them, what can we get out of them, and what if this speaks to my life? A theologian, William Temple, wrote it this way. He said, "Jesus taught people to see the operation of God in the regular and the normal, in the rising of the sun, the falling of the rain, the planting of a seed." Now, here's where I was a little surprised as I studied this. Because I think I've been doing it wrong all this time. I love nothing more than to take the parable and really dig in, you know, analyze it. What does this mean? What does this mean? What does this mean? That was really not the original intention. The intention was not to delve in and study it, but to just listen and get a big picture idea to something in there that was just smack you and get you thinking further for yourself. So I learned something. Okay, the whole concept of small thing. Oh, wait, my pages are out of order. Paul, did you do that? Okay, here we go. I didn't think that made sense. Our two short parables today are designed to break open for our understanding the kingdom of God. So many parables start that way. The kingdom of God is like, and that's what these two are designed to do. The first was kingdom of God, which is, let me emphasize, the kingdom of God is both here and now and yet to be. Okay? So the first story talks about the kingdom of God being like a gardener. And he goes out and he throws a seed, sows his seed, and then he just goes on with life. He rises and he sleeps, he rises, he sleeps, he rises, and one day something bursts forth from the ground. And then it just miraculously grows and grows and eventually produces a beautiful harvest or flower or whatever. The growth, he doesn't completely understand it. He doesn't have the benefit of the science that we do today. So the growth really had nothing to do with him and everything to do with the seed and the earth and the master divine plan for the growth of things. The second story says the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. That is the smallest, at least in Jesus' day, was the smallest seed on the earth. Sit back, folks, because Lee has some slides. Uh-huh. You can teach an old dog new tricks. Here's a mustard seed in the palm of a person. It is super, super tiny. May still be the smallest seed. I don't know. Google it. Some of you are doing that right now, I know it. My youth would be. They already have the answer. But look in a normal palm, look how tiny that is. But it would grow into this mustard tree, or mustard, actually more of a bush, which was some of the tallest, biggest ones, between 6 and 20 feet usually, if the conditions were good. A mustard tree could grow 30 feet, and I'm told it'd be like hit our ceiling. That's incredible to me. What a miracle of growth. It's multi-stemmed. It kind of has a droopy, weepy nature. Birds love it. The branches were excellent, I guess, for nests and all, and they had a lot of seeds, so they could feed off it. Now I have a treat for you people at 11 that I did not give to the other two services. See how much we love you. There is a hymn, Nicola found a hymn, that tells this whole story. And she said, but we really can't sing it. It's not that singable. So two of our college guys agreed to sing it for us, and we're going to hear that. Thank you. Thank you, thank you. I'm going to digress for a minute because I can. We were at annual conference for 3 days, pastors and three of our delegates. And one of the main leaders of worship, particularly music, was Chris Dillard. He was incredible. He had a couple solos himself and just kind of blends in with the, you know how Chris is. He can be friends with anybody. So he blended in. It didn't matter what the style of music was. He's right there. He also brought down for our opening worship several of our choir, including these guys and several people who are out here today. They mixed with some other people from other churches they didn't know, did quite a variety of music in one service. I was so proud. I was so proud to look up there and see my choir and my director and Tim Krippendorf on drums, although they didn't give him a lot to do. But Tim was still on drums. I was just so proud. Chris is visiting his mama in Texas starting for a week today, and he deserves that. But thank you, guys. You represented well, and you made it, all your pastors just feel so proud. Now, that song, which would have been a hard hymn, I know, for me, ends with, you know, and it is a mystery. And I love that about our faith, that there are some things that are just a mystery, and that's okay. You don't have to have everything explained. So the question becomes then, what we do learn from these parables and what they have in common. I think, first of all, it says that growth often starts with something very small, and it ends with something so great and so beautiful, and that is a mystery and a miracle. You know, we can't see nature's growth, although in Jesus' day they definitely couldn't. We have that, what's it, time-lapse thing, where they just keep a camera on a flower, and you can watch it just grow up and bloom. I love that, but it does take a little of the mystery out of it for me. But the work of God in bringing growth is steady and it's unceasing, and it's a truly beautiful thing. But this whole concept of small things becoming great is true of everyday life, I think. Think about relationships. You know, most relationships just start with a chance meeting, maybe, discussion over a cup of coffee. You know, you find somebody who shares interest with you, and you pursue that and start doing more things. You know, I watch my kids, they'll go on a retreat. They don't really know each other really well, but the shared experience of being away and in a cabin and then staying up too late really bonds them. It's kind of neat. And you know, it's the same as true with romance. You know, one glance can do it. You know, love at first sight. But it just starts somewhere, and it just grows and grows and develops. Sometimes, you know, it's two step forward, one step back, but still, it has the potential to blossom into something really fruitful and beautiful. Start of a business, if you're going to take up a new hobby. If I decide I want to be a photographer, my first round of pictures would not be Ron Foster type pictures. They would be really simple. I'd have to start really slow. And who knows where it would go from there. We are not daunted with small beginnings, that we know and trust that in good time, great things can come. Even small people can bring about great things. You know, there's stories in the news all the time. There were two or three just this week where kids just, they get a thing in their minds or a cause that touches their heart, and they run with it. They don't stop and say, should we, maybe, let's make a committee. They just go. There was a story about a little boy who was they were riding down the street with his mom. He looks ahead and sees this older woman struggling to go up a flight of stairs with her walker, orders his mom to pull over, hopped out. He was a little bitty guy, too. Hopped out, helped the woman up the steps. How about the 13-year-old who helped himself to a press briefing at the White House and asked some pretty powerful questions? You know, even the smallest people can make things happen. In the kingdom of God, growth generally yields power and beauty and goodness. Then I suggest that, well, also as growth takes place, you know, we see and feel that power. The thing that fascinates and frustrates me is when my tree roots are growing so well that they break my concrete or my asphalt driveway, make it into like a roller coaster. It's powerful, frustrating, but I'm fascinated by that, that it can have that much strength. Well, intimacy with Christ grows within us the same way. We don't know exactly how the Spirit of God works in us. We don't really know how it works, but we know that it involves a willingness to just plant a seed of faith within and then develop a very deep trust that God will bring about something beautiful from that. Jesus called us to a unique relationship and asked us to recognize the fact that spiritual growth or intimacy with God is as natural a thing as a seed growing out of the ground. It's just natural. God adores us. And he wants nothing more than for us to just accept that and to let the Holy Spirit have its way with us. I think that too many of us just don't believe that intimacy with God is a real thing or is possible for me. And that happens to pastors or some of us and, you know, certain people, but not all of us. And I beg to differ. I think that you know, we live too much on the surface. You know, God is nice. God is really nice. And I will pray to him when I have a need or my friends or family have a need. And I might even remember to thank him once in a while. but he's nice. We have a friendship with God. We don't have intimacy with God. That's something that he wants. We were made for so much more. We were made to be bearers of the kingdom in the here and now. Our bishop said more than once on this conference, grow up. And she used it in many different contexts, believe me. But the one I loved was she said, grow up into the fullness that God desires for you. The same power and love that transforms the tiniest of seeds into a beautiful flower or tree will transform that tiny awareness we have of God into something grand and dynamic and life-changing. What God has begun in each of us, God will bring about to completion. Now, my second confession is, I have a hidden agenda here. Because while reading these parables, I had to read these parables in light of who I am. Lifelong Christian educator. And what it came to me is, I think in our whole education program in this church, for mostly for you adults, we have plateaued out. And that's simply not acceptable. And I know that some of you will take every class offered. I have 10 women. If I taught underwater basket weaving on Friday morning, they'd be there. And they'd be asking me questions I couldn't answer. After 8 o'clock, some lady said, now, when is that class meeting? I was like, yeah, 10 o'clock Friday, be there. Some of you used to take classes, and I haven't seen you taking anything recently. And some of you have never tried a class, a small group, whatever. I'm not judging. I'm just observing that I feel like maybe I've let you down, or we have let you down in how we've approached it. So over the summer, we'll be studying and devising a new strategy for Christian education here with the hope that people will see a lot of different options and kind of plug in where you feel, you know, you need to grow or where you are, where you've been planted. I'm hoping we'll make it, as you know, with the help of Spirit, just dynamic and interesting and a lot of new stuff. So by come fall, or no later than January, we will allow these new seeds of faith to be planted in ourselves. And then we will trust God to grow something great. So you'll be hearing more from me, from my committee. If this interests you, I'd love for some of you to join us in this. It's going to be a pretty big study for us. Okay, here's what I know, guys. What God has begun in us, God will gladly bring to completion. Our job is to keep the soil free from contaminants, to grow up, clean it up, and then water it and nourish it and trust the Holy Spirit to grow in us what the Holy Spirit knows we're capable of. Any relationship that is surrendered to God will definitely know persistent and continued growth. The kingdom of God has begun in us, even in the youngest member here, and it will become a beautiful harvest for us, for this church, and ultimately for the world, which is where we're called to be. So I just ask you to consider, let God's kingdom take root in you. Thanks be to God.